I think most of us have heard the expression, the left hand doesn't know what the right hand is doing. And today, when we hear that in most contexts, we hear that it could be in the context of a business or a company, or perhaps even for those of you who are married, maybe even a marriage where there's a bit of failure to communicate, a lack of communication. I remember my former boss would often say, one of his famous quotes, he was actually quoting Cool Hand Luke. He would often say, what we have here is a failure to communicate. And I don't know if he was talking about me half the time when I was saying that, but as we continue in our Sermon on the Mount, we find that Jesus uses this expression about the left hand not knowing what the right hand is doing, a little bit different context. It's not about a failure to communicate, but it's about the attitude of our hearts as we give to the needy. So let's look at that passage. We'll be in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. I know last week we covered verse 1. I want to read that again and then focus today on verses 2 through 4. It says, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do, in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Well, there are three aspects of giving in this passage that I'd like us to look at today. And that is when we give, how we give, and why we give. Let's start off, number one, with when we give. In the next couple weeks, we'll see where Jesus will say, when you pray and when you fast. And so in all these particular situations, the implication is that these things are going to happen. The disciples are going to give, they're going to pray, and they're going to fast. As many have said, it's not if you give, but when you give. This would be a normal part of the disciples' lives. They were to naturally to give as people of God. Let's first consider how this would have applied to the disciples that Jesus was speaking to here in the Sermon on the Mount, and then we'll make some application to our lives as well. Well, when were the disciples to give? Well, we see that this was a requirement of the Jewish people. As we look at the Old Testament, as you read your Old Testament, you'll find in the law that there were certain tithes that were required of the Jewish people, and some of those tithes went into the temple and the activities of the temple. It supported the priests and the Levites. But they were also called to help the poor. This was part of their giving as well. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 7 through 11. It says this, if there is a poor man among your brothers in any of the towns of the land that the Lord your God has given you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted towards your poor brother. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend him whatever he needs. Be careful not to harbor this wicked thought. The seventh year, the year for canceling debts, is near, so that you do not show ill will toward your needy brother and give him nothing. He may then appeal to the Lord against you, and you will be found guilty of sin. Give generously to him, and do so without a grudging heart. Then, because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed toward your brothers and toward the poor and needy in your land. Now, this verse passage here talks a lot about the how, which we'll get more into in a little bit. But we see, again, that giving to the poor was a natural thing for the people of God. We also read in the Old Testament that the people of Israel were not to harvest the edges of their fields, but they were to leave that for the poor. They were not to pick up every single grape that fell to the ground, but they were to leave that for the poor and for the needy. This was in the economy of the people of Israel, to look after and to care for the poor and the widow and the orphan. As we come to the book of Proverbs, and if you've read through the book of Proverbs, I know in Sunday school we did an in-depth verse-by-verse study of that. But if you've studied the book of Proverbs, you know there's a lot in the book of Proverbs about the poor. And what you'll find there is that the poor are spoken of in really two different ways. There's the poor who are, you could call them lazy poor. You know, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to the rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit. And so there are those who are poor simply because they're lazy. Or maybe they have an entitlement mentality. Or maybe they're like a leech where they just want everybody to give to them and they do nothing to provide for themselves when they have the ability to do that. That kind of poverty is condemned in Scripture. We shouldn't be lazy. If we have the ability to work, we should provide for our needs. But there are those who are what we call truly poor in the book of Proverbs as well. And it's the truly poor that we're to have a heart for. Those who, you know, may do all they can. They're not lazy, but because of unfortunate situations, they find themselves in hard circumstances. And this is how the people of God are to treat the poor in this way. Let's look at Proverbs 19:17. It says this: "He who is kind to the poor," the truly poor, "lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he has done." It is clear throughout the Old Testament that the people of God were to care for, have compassion upon the poor and the needy. And so the disciples understood this truth. And this principle does not change when we come to the New Testament. There are so many scriptures we could look at, but as we look at the Apostle Paul, we see in the book of Galatians where he's talking about how he and Barnabas had received the right hand of fellowship from Peter, James, and John, those who are pillars of the church. As Paul and Barnabas would take the gospel to the Gentiles, here's what Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 10. He says this: "All they asked," referring to Peter, James, and John, "all they asked was that we should continue to do what? Remember the poor. The very thing I was eager to do." Paul had this in his heart as a devoted Jew as well. Hey, we need to remember the poor. Well, how about us today? Are we exempt from caring for the poor? I mean, we're not Jewish people under the old covenant. We're not apostles, so we're off the hook, right? No, we're not. As people of God, we're also to care for the needy. We're to care for the poor. It should be, ought to be, really a normal part of our lives. Now, you may be here today. I think many of us may find ourselves in situations where we may not come across truly poor people very often. I know in the community that I live in here, if I were to run around every street within a 5-mile radius of our home here, I doubt that I would ever come across someone who's dressed in rags and holding out a bucket that says, you know, "Alms for the poor, could you please help me?" This community is pretty well off. There's just not a whole lot of need in my particular community. Now, maybe you're in a different area where you do find that. I think if you drive into areas like the inner city of Buffalo, right, you're going to find people with signs and poor people, things like that, with needs. There are genuine needs in our country. But let me just add this little side note, and that is this: even the poor in our country are better off than about 80% of the rest of the world. And we always need to keep that in mind as well. But let's say, even if you don't come across, say, truly poor people in your everyday life, how can I still meet the needs of those who are truly poor? Well, one way is to look in the back there, on that back table. There's one opportunity right there. Lockport cares in our local community. They care for the truly needy, the poor, the homeless, who come there and have genuine needs, and they try to help them. So I'll put another plug in. We got one more week if you want to bring in some items for Lockport Cares. That's a practical way that you can help the needy. And not just in our nation, but think about throughout the world, right? The poverty that exists throughout the world. And you may say, well, I've never been to Africa, so how am I supposed to help those people? Well, there's organizations like Compassion International that are just great organizations that can link you to those who are impoverished, and you can help for whatever it is, $43 a month, right? That's not a whole lot out when you think about how much that couple bucks a day, less than $2 a day, right? You can help the truly needy and the poor in that way as well. So, question, as seeing how we're on the topic, is this. Ask yourself this. If I have the means to do so, is there a needy person that I could help? Now, obviously, there are always going to be more needs than one person can meet. And this is found in Scripture, right? Read at Deuteronomy 15. Jesus says the same thing. You'll always have the poor among you. There'll always be needs that are out there. And we're not going to be able to meet every single need in the world. You may not be able to do everything, but can you do something? Can you do something? Can I do something? And you say, I am doing something. Good. Well, maybe you could do something more. So here's the challenge. Get alone with God and ask yourself, whether today or throughout this week, and just ask yourself, Lord, is there someone that I could help, a needy person that I could help? You know, maybe I forgo that little, you know, that game of golf or that little treat that I may not need, you know. Maybe I can forgo that and help someone who has a true need. That's between you and God. I'm not going to follow you home and say, let me see your checkbook or let me see your bank account. Let me see how you spend every penny. It's between you and God. But do some self-evaluating this week on how you might be able to help the poor and the needy. Again, when we give, it's implied that we're going to be giving. Well, number two is this, how we give, how we give. We saw in our Deuteronomy passage that there Moses taught the people of God that they shouldn't be tight-fisted and give in a begrudging kind of way. You know, it's not like you hold out a dollar bill to a poor guy and you're holding it so tight that when he goes to grab it, it rips because, you know, you don't want to let go of it. No, be open-handed, right? Give generously, give freely, not with a reluctant heart. And we find this in the New Testament as Paul speaks about giving. Two great chapters, by the way, that are great to read is 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, if you want to do some homework on this topic of grace giving. But in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, Paul says this, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion like he's forced to do it, for God loves a cheerful giver. Not only should we give with an open heart and a joyful heart, but listen again to what Jesus said in our passage. He said, when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. Now, from researching this verse, and most commentators would say that it's hard to find this actually happening, that like this was a custom of the day where people would actually blow their horn and then they would give something. So likely it's a figure of speech here that Jesus is using. And we do the same in our day, don't we? When we say, hey, don't blow your own horn, right? Like, don't toot your own horn. We use that same expression. This is the idea here of what's being said. And Jesus was simply saying this, when you give, don't draw attention to yourself. That's what he's saying. Don't draw attention to yourself. Don't announce your giving. Don't take pride in your giving. Don't go on Facebook and say, hey, I just gave, I don't want to toot my own horn, but I just gave $100 to this poor child who had cancer and I'm helping them out. Hey, don't announce it. Don't announce it. Just do it quietly. Do it quietly. We see how Jesus makes it very clear that we ought to give, avoiding pride and not glorying in ourselves. When he says this in verse 3, when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Now let me ask you, can any of you do that? Can any of you do that? Can you do something where your left hand doesn't know what your right hand is doing? Obviously, Jesus is using, again, a figure of speech, right? Because it's not like my left hand has a brain and a will of its own, and then my right hand has a separate brain and a separate will of its own. No, both hands are controlled by one brain. Somewhere in my head, there is a brain, I think. But just one brain controls both hands. So that's really an impossibility, isn't it? For a left hand and a right hand not to know what they're doing. So again, it's a figure of speech. But what is Jesus driving at when he uses that expression? Here's what he's saying. Hey, not only don't announce it, don't blow trumpets and draw attention to yourself before others. Don't announce it before others, but don't even announce it before yourself, is what he's saying. Martin Lloyd-Jones, commenting on this verse, he says this. He says, in other words, do not announce to others in any shape or form what you are doing. That is obvious. But this is less obvious. Do not even announce it to yourself. That is difficult. For some people, it's not difficult not to announce it to others. I think any man with even an element of decency in him rather despises a man who advertises himself, right? We see the proud, arrogant, boastful. We say, ooh, bad, bad, bad stuff, right? We don't like that. We say it's pathetic. It's so sad to see men advertising themselves. Yes. But what is difficult is not to pride yourself because you are not like that. You can despise that kind of thing. You can dismiss it, yes. But if that leads you to say to yourself, I thank God that I am not like that, immediately you become a Pharisee. His point was that pride can creep into our hearts so easily, even in our silent giving. Even when we give when nobody else knows about it, we can sit back, look at ourselves in the mirror, gloat, pat ourselves on the back and say, man, I'm so much better. I'm a better giver than that one that blows the trumpet. And what the point here is, hey, don't even do that. Don't even glory in yourself when you give. Have a humble heart is what Jesus is saying by saying, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, because we all face the temptation, don't we, to compare ourselves with others. Well, that's the how. Number three is why we should give. Why should you give? Why should I give? Well, number one, God commands it, doesn't he? God commands us to give. So it's out of obedience that we do that. We also know that we are rewarded. We read in Proverbs, and then Jesus says in our passage that the Father is going to reward those things done in secret. So that's a good thing to keep in mind. That as we give, this has eternal value. That God sees it. When I give with a genuine heart and I'm not boastful and proud about it, God sees it, and someday he's going to reward that in glory. What we do today in the area of giving matters. And that should encourage us. It should. But we also need to consider this. What are our motives when we give? In other words, why do we give when we give? I know last week we talked a lot about motives, but when it comes to giving, what should our motives be? I think the simplest maybe answer you could give for this would be this. The motive in our hearts It ought to be the love of God. It ought to be the love of God. Why do I say that? Because when we just remember how God has been so generous and good and kind and benevolent to us, when we think about how we were once in a state of spiritual poverty, we were destitute, we were spiritually bankrupt, and really beyond bankrupt, right? We were indebted to God. We were in debt in our sin. And what did God do? He made us rich in Christ. He lavished his love and his mercy and grace upon us. As the Apostle John would say, behold what manner of love the Father has given to us, that he's just lavished his love upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, echoes this sentiment when he says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Now this is if you follow the prosperity gospel preachers at all, you know this is a verse that they love to build all their theology on. This is one of their proof texts to tell you that if you really love the Lord and you're obedient, you're doing all that God wants you, you're going to be rich and wealthy and all that. Is this what Paul is saying here? That Jesus left glory so that we could all be billionaires here on the earth? No. What was Paul saying? He was saying this, that Jesus, the eternal Son of God, left the riches, the majesty, the beauty of glory, just enjoying fellowship with the triune God. Jesus left glory and he came to this earth. He set aside his glory, not his deity, but he set aside all that glory and riches and majesty of heaven. He set that aside and he came to this earth. And what did he do? What kind of family did he enter into? A poor family. We know that as we read the birth accounts of Jesus and how Mary and Joseph, they dedicated him in the temple. The implication there is that they were poor, a poor couple. They were not wealthy. And we don't know about Jesus' financial situation from birth to 30. But we do know this, in his public life, in his ministry, did he go around accumulating mansions and Bentleys? They didn't have Bentleys back then, but this is what our prosperity guys do today. They've got 3 and 4 mansions. They've got Bentleys. And they say, this is all of God. And Jesus, what did he do? He actually went from house to house. He says this, right? Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air, they have a nest, but the Son of Man has no place to even lay his head. And Jesus would ultimately go to the cross, naked as it were, stripped of everything, so that you and I, who are spiritually poor, spiritually impoverished and bankrupt, we might become spiritually rich. We might be cleansed and forgiven, all the debt of sin gone through his precious sacrifice. He came to make us spiritually rich. And this is what Paul is saying when he says this. He says, so that through his poverty, you might become rich. Obviously, he's not talking about financial riches there, because all you have to do is back up in that passage. And Paul is commending the Macedonian churches. And the Macedonian churches were some of the poorest churches that were out there. But they were so generous. They were so giving. They were begging to give. Why? Because they were so rich in Christ. They had this love of Christ just overflowing, and they wanted to give. And so Paul says to the Corinthians, hey, be like them. Be like those Macedonian churches who understood the riches of Christ. Let's look at another person who I believe had a deep, deep love of God. And we see this in her giving. Final scripture today is out of Luke 21, 1 through 4. says, as he looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. I tell you the truth, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. She was much like the churches that Paul spoke of there in 2 Corinthians. So, a question for you today and for myself is this: is the love of God so strong and so pervasive in our lives that it affects the way we give? Let me ask that again. Is the love of God so strong, so pervasive in your life that it's being reflected in the way you give to the needy, those who have genuine needs in your life? So today, again, I challenge you, I encourage you to just do some self-evaluation. For me too, do some, just to look, hey, open up my financial statement and say, hey, you know, can I give more? Are there needy people that I could help? Today, consider the when of when you give, how you give, and then why you give, what your motives are as well. Well, as we close today, let me remind you all, and if you've never heard of it, the greatest generosity that's ever been known to man, and that's the generosity of God. And we find this in the most famous verse of the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he did what he gave. He sent, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. God the Father gave. He gave his best, his one and only unique Son, the very Son of God, for us. Generous heart we see in the Father. And then Jesus gave, didn't he? Jesus came and willingly gave up his life. He laid down his life for sinners. Upon the cross, what was one of the things he said? Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. I'm giving it up to you, God. I'm laying down my life. I'm giving my spirit to you, O Father. And he laid down his life for sinners like you and sinners like me. And so today, if you don't know Christ, if you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord, I pray that today you would be able to see the generosity of God, the kindness of God and the giving of his Son, and the kindness of Christ in coming to this earth, setting aside his glory and wrapping himself in humanity and experiencing the things that we do, the temptations that we face. He went through those things to be mocked and then spit upon and ultimately crucified because he was willing to give of himself, the generosity of God. And as you see the kindness and the generosity of God, that would lead you to repentance. That's what Scripture says. It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. And today, if you don't think God is truly kind, all you have to do is look at the cross of Christ to know that Jesus loves sinners. And he has the power to forgive sinners. And so today, I ask that you would, if you don't know Christ, that you would simply turn to him to have this change of mind where your thinking begins to change and you don't try to earn your way to heaven. You don't think you can be good enough, but you trust in the sacrifice and the work of Christ who did it all for you. He loves you that much. He died, he rose again for you. Believe that. Believe in Christ and be saved. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your generosity. And Lord, I pray that as your children, we would reflect that generosity, even through the way we give, as we'll read later on in the Sermon on the Mount, for where our treasure is, there our heart will be also. Giving is a reflection of what's truly in our hearts. So God, help us to be generous people. Lord, knowing that we can't meet every need in the world, but we can do something. And Lord, I pray that you would direct all of us in that area. Lord, we love you again and thank you so much for what you've done for us. Help us to live with grateful and thankful hearts because of all that you've done. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. And we'll have another song.
Thank you.
Again, a reminder, we'll have some refreshments after service, some coffee and tea in the kitchen. Please help yourself and have some time of fellowship. Let's close today in prayer. Father, we are so grateful for the time we can gather. And Father, I am grateful for this church family. Lord, we might be small in number, but I know that there are many, many generous hearts. And Lord, I thank you. Thank you for their hearts, God. And I pray that you bless them, as your word says, that you do bless those who are generous. Father, help us this week to be people who reflect your image and your character to those around us, Lord, whether it's in the area of giving or serving or compassion or just trying to love others the way you love us, Lord. So give us grace to do that this week and bring us back again, Lord willing, next week, where we can gather again to worship and praise you together. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.